the Old Testament. The gospel is in it. It's hidden. Wasn't completely revealed. Kind of like Jonah. He was in the fish for 3 days. It was in Jonah. It was in Isaiah 53 with the suffering servant. It was in Genesis 22 when Abraham offered up Isaac. It was in all of the animal sacrifices in the Old Testament temple, right? The mercy seat. The gospel was in there, but it wasn't totally understood. But it will soon be revealed in all of its wonderful glory after the resurrection. The entire purpose of its being hidden is so that it will eventually be revealed. Kind of like a Christmas present or a birthday present. You hide it with the intention of revealing it at the perfect time. And Jesus came at just the right time and revealed that salvation. That's something Paul, the Apostle Paul, emphasized repeatedly. He understood his main responsibility was to reveal the light. Paul talked about this a lot. This was his responsibility before God. He was a slave to that. He was a prisoner to this responsibility. He told Timothy in 2 Timothy, "Don't be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord or of me, his prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel according to the power of God who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works." Not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was granted us in Christ Jesus from all eternity, but now has been revealed by the appearing of our Savior Christ Jesus, who abolished death and immortality, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. There's revelation and there's light. Abolished death, brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, and he says, for which I was appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher. That's how Paul saw himself, right? The light is the gospel. That's what we're to reveal to people. And it hadn't happened yet. The disciples didn't understand it, but there's a time coming where that's all they're really going to be about. Note two essentials, though, here, for being a good light bearer. Two essentials for being a good light bearer. Verses 24 and 25. Take care what you listen to. Did you catch that? Take care what you listen to because it will affect your light bearing. I think that's what we can conclude from that. Take care what you listen to because it will affect your light bearing. It's a small phrase, but especially for these men in this context, you remember what the Pharisees were saying? Like Jesus is doing what he's doing by Beelzebul, by the power of Satan. That's something that when we were in that passage, that was a continuative tense. Like this is what they're saying over and over and over. They're going through the crowds teaching this. Right? Take care of what you listen to. Don't listen to these guys. Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. We could say it this way. Maybe we'd understand it better. You are what you eat. You are what you eat. Whatever you take in the most, whatever you're taking in the most, that's going to shape you and that's going to form you. What you listen to will shape you and it will form you. I had to tell a young man on a mission trip this once. He was really struggling with some lust issues, and I told him, basically, well, it would help if you changed your diet. And he said, what do you mean? And I said, you've had those headphones on, okay? We've been on this mission trip for a while now in South America, down in Chile, Santiago, and it's freezing cold, by the way. The hardest mission trip I've ever been on. But anyway, it seemed like every time we had a break from working, the guy would have these headphones on. And in every free moment, you know, I noticed that what he was listening to, even though he's from Europe, he's listening to most of our junk music over here. You know, it was to me, it was like, it's no wonder. I said, how can you not think of that stuff constantly when that's all you're listening to? Right? You're struggling with it, but look at what you're listening to. That's all they're talking about. That's all they're rapping about. What you listen to or expose yourself to will really affect your ability to share the light. Be careful what you listen to. I would challenge anyone, I mean, just to listen to Christian music for a month if you've never done it. Just listen to the Christian radio, MyBridge Radio Station 105.3, I think it is here. Just listen to that for a month if you never have, and see if it affects your day-to-day faithfulness to the Lord. I mean, it'll change things for you. Be careful what you listen to. There's never been a time where we have to pay more attention to what we listen to than today, right? We have more listening options before us than any previous generation. TV, radio, YouTube, podcasts. It seems like someone's always listening to something, right? And that makes it hard already. But then you throw in everything that's going on in 2020. And, you know, apart from the years where we've had, you know, maybe a great personal crisis, I bet there's never been a year where it's more critical for us to make sure that we're getting into wholesome things, right? The Word of God, listening to something that actually bolsters us, something that lifts us up, something that encourages us. Okay, I don't know how anyone, any believer, can make it through this insane of a year remaining faithful to the Lord without getting into the Word of God regularly and attending church regularly where they're preaching the Word of God. This year, it is especially important to be careful what we listen to. You're going to be beat down if all you do is turn on the news and you forget to get in the Word of God or to worship God, to go to church. Even my cashier at the store the other day, she had this shirt on it that said, "Not today, Satan." "Not today, Satan." And I liked it. I told her, I said, "I like that shirt." I said, "But does it seem to you that that battle's getting a little harder every day this year? It seems like it's getting a little harder to win that battle, right?" See, if we're going to win this battle, we've got to be getting in the Word where we're refreshed, we're refocused, and we're reminded that we're looking for and living for a world that is not this one, right? Secondly, remember this, the more light you shine, the more you're given, the more light you're given. I think that's a point we can make. By your standard of measure, it's measured to you. More will be given you besides, for whoever has, to him more shall be given. Whoever does not have, even what he has, shall be taken away from him. Basically, these Pharisees, they had a little bit of the truth, but it's going to be taken away from them. So if you have the light, shine it. He'll give you greater light. The more you apply, the more he gives you. Isn't that true? You guys notice that? The more you apply, the more he gives you. But he's not going to keep giving you more light if you're not applying what you already have. It's easier to grasp in agricultural terms. You reap what you sow. If you have the seed, sow it, scatter it, because there's reward for that, right? He has rewards for us for what we do, not for what we intend to do. Hope that makes sense. But the next parable is this, the parable of the seed growing incomprehensibly. Growing incomprehensibly. The kingdom of God is like a man who casts seed upon the soil, and he goes to bed at night and gets up by day. The seed sprouts and it grows. How? He doesn't even know. He does not know. The soil produces the crop by itself. First the blade, then the head, then the mature grain in the head, and when the crop permits, immediately he puts in the sickle because the harvest is ripe. And this is my favorite parable out of all of them in this series of parables. A farmer, you know, being a farmer in the past, a farmer can work the soil and he can plant the seed, but what can't the farmer do? He cannot make the seed grow. He just can't. After planting in the spring, it's funny, you know, all the farmer can do is wait the rest of the year. He plants it in the spring and then he waits. The tractor that was used to plant the seed probably isn't going to touch that field again until November, maybe, especially if it's corn. He just waits. All he can do is make sure that the crops get the nutrients and resources they need to grow. They can plant and water, but they can't do anything about the growth. And that, by the way, is one of the greatest proofs of creation. We've talked about that, haven't we? The mobility of life in this world, right? We can make all sorts of observations about life, but neither the farmer, nor the scientist, nor the theologian, okay, can give you a complete definition of life. We just can't define what life is. We all see it. We all know what each other means by it. But we really can't define it. I mean, can you explain how your heart's beating this morning? You weren't even thinking about it, but it's doing it, right? You're probably digesting some of those donuts you ate in Sunday school. There's a life there, right, in you. Mobility is going on. But what's running it? Explain it. Define it, right? Like, how is it that one little seed of corn like this, I got another object lesson. I've never forgotten an object lesson, this is like the second one I've done since I've been here. How can this little peaches and cream sweet corn seed, right? It's been sitting on my garage shelf for years. All of a sudden, I put it in the ground and it sprouts that thing, right? It's pretty ugly, actually. The grasshoppers have been eating them up, and it looks like it needs some nitrogen. It looks like it got hailed on a little bit. Looks like it's had some 100-degree days. That is not Iowa corn, by the way, right? We were talking about that this morning. Iowa corn would be like 13 feet, dark green, 3 years of corn on it. Anyway, how is it that I put this little tiny seed in the ground that's been in my garage for 3 years, sitting on the shelf, I put it in the ground, and all of a sudden, it turns into that? Explain that. That came from this, okay? What causes that? Seriously. It takes a lot of faith to be a farmer. The only explanation is that came from God. Because God is life. God is life inherent. You know what I'm saying? Like, he is the way, the truth, and the life. He is life. Remember, he formed Adam from the dust of the ground. But Adam wasn't living until God breathed into his nostrils, right? The nefesh, the living part of him, the soul, the consciousness, right? God is life, creation. Only the worldview that God created this world can explain something like that, because that just doesn't happen by accident. Life does not come from non-life. It comes from life, and God is life. But the point of the parable is this. The sower is responsible to scatter the seed. God is responsible to grow it. The sower is responsible to scatter the seed. God is responsible then to grow it. Only God can grow it. I did not make that grow in my garden. God is responsible to grow it. The Apostle Paul said it this way in 1 Corinthians 3. What then is Apollos? Right, he was one of the teachers, a minister. What then is Paul? What's Paul? Who am I? Who's Apollos? Servants through whom you believed, even as the Lord gave opportunity to each one. I planted, Apollos watered, but God caused the growth. So then neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is it anything, but God who causes the growth. Planter doesn't matter, water doesn't matter, God who causes the growth. However, now he who plants and he who waters are one, each will receive his own reward according to their labor. So there's rewards for our labor, right? But we can water, we can plant, though. The point is, we can't cause the growth, right? In anyone. You can't make anybody grow. One thing I love about this is that you can always rest assured that God is working, though. God is working. How comforting do you think it is for these disciples to know that with everything going on, think about how this is speaking to them, this parable, in the situation that they're in, right? Jesus Christ has been rejected by the religious establishment. He's concealing the truth. Like, things are changing. There's been a dramatic shift. And now to hear this parable that says, God is still working. Great, huh? This would be really good news for them. God is still working. Yeah, these things are happening, but God is still working. Things certainly weren't going as they planned, but from a divine perspective, things were going exactly as God planned, and it resulted in what? The greatest thing ever, where Jesus died for our sins. Like, that was the result of things not going as they planned. The greatest blessing ever. And I think that's something we need to take note of right now. Things are not going as we planned this year. This was supposed to be better in 2019. But you know what? We have a limited perspective. We have a really limited perspective. From the divine perspective, it can result in something incredible. And we need to trust that God is working. He's working even more so in difficult times. More so in difficult times when men are forced to reconsider spiritual things. I think every disciple needs to know they can scatter the seed of the kingdom and then they can rest, knowing that there are powers at work that are way beyond them. When I go home this evening, I mean, I'll probably pray, right? Pray that the word continues to sink in. But you know what? I'm going to go home and I'm going to rest. I'm not going to sit up all night and, you know, worry. I'm going to scatter the seed this morning and I'm going to go home and I'm just going to rest. And I'm going to trust that God will grow the seed. How is that freeing or what? Right? Because too many Christians put way too much pressure on themselves trying to do something I think that only God can do. We put way too much pressure on ourselves. What this parable is teaching that is that if you've been a good sower, you can trust God and then you can go to sleep. And that's not passivity. That's not passivity. That's faith. That's doing things God's way. We don't need to sit up at night chewing our fingernails wondering what we should have done different, you know, and we share the gospel, someone rejects us, we're misunderstood, something like that, you know, and we question ourselves, should I have said this? Should I have said that? What's wrong? Am I not an evangelist? You know, we come up with all sorts of questions. Well, you don't need to wonder. You don't need to sit up and wonder like that. You scatter the seed, and then you trust God to do his thing. We don't need to be like some churches and ministries. They turn to pressure tactics. You ever been in a some sort of convention like that where all the pressure's on to come up here and make a decision, and they try to coerce people into Christ, coming to Christ? They bring in all sorts of secular things into the church to try and draw people. If you start doing that, then you got to keep bringing in new stuff. You know, you got to keep up. Anyway, to try and draw people. Instead of doing that, it'd be wiser to just accept the parable of the soils as a reality. And accept the fact that God's going to grow his church his way and his timing. Ray Stedman said, one of the most destructive forces at work in the church today is our insistent demand for instant results. We want instant conversions, immediate responses to the messages and lessons we teach, he says, rather than allowing time for the word to take root and to grow and to come to harvest. I like that. Our job is to sow the seed and go to sleep while God works beyond our comprehension. What a freeing truth that is from the success syndrome, isn't it? I like it a lot. The last parable mentioned is the mustard tree. Mustard tree or mustard seed. The kingdom of God's like a mustard seed, which when sown upon the soil, though it's smaller than all the seeds when sown upon the soil, yet when it's sown, it grows up and it becomes larger than all the garden plants and forms large branches so that the birds of the air can nest under its shade. And to understand this, you need to know that the mustard seed is as small as a grain of salt. It's a lot smaller than that corn seed. However, someone said when it's sown, it has the power to move stones. Okay, it can grow so big that they would call it a tree, even though it's an herb. And there's reports of people climbing on these things. You can climb this mustard tree. And so it grows very large. It grows forcefully. And there's been a lot of debate over whether this is good growth or bad growth and good birds or bad birds in this parable. And it's certainly credible to say that this is all good growth. It's credible to say that. And that's pretty encouraging for the disciples in that sense. I mean, if you trace the birds of the air can nest under its shade, that phrase there, if you trace that back to the Old Testament prophets, that's what you're going to come away with, is that this is good growth. In Daniel 4:12, Ezekiel 17, Ezekiel 31, each time it's used as a reference to the nations, like the birds as the nations. So according to the good growth interpretation, the gospel is the seed that grows and reaches all the nations forcefully. And this is what happened quickly and basically in one generation of the apostles. That seed grew and it reached the nations. The book of Revelation reveals people from every nation and tribe and tongue worshiping around the throne, right? But there's two other contexts, I think, that might teach us to believe not all of this growth is good. If you look at the context that Jesus and his disciples are in, can I get the next slide, please? It's clear that ministry is growing. People are coming from all over the place. All around Israel, they're coming to follow Jesus. He's got crowds, multitudes before him. Well, an herb growing into a tree is kind of a monstrosity, don't you think? It's kind of unnatural. And what's happening in Jesus' ministry with the great crowds is really becoming a monstrosity. It's growing large, but it's being infiltrated by false teachers. Right? They're going around saying he's doing these miracles by the power of Satan, so be careful what you listen to, right? And it's turning into this monstrosity. The birds are nesting in the branches of it. That's what the birds were last time, right? That's the other context, the other parables in this series. You remember the birds in the last parable? They were symbolic of Satan, right? Who comes and come and eat the seed off the hard road. The seed didn't penetrate the soil, and the birds come and they eat it up. Well, that was symbolic of Satan. And it's not just that parable. There's a whole series of these parables. There's 9 parables total that we see. Matthew has 8 of them. And Mark has 1, obviously, that was in there too. The seed growing gradually or incomprehensibly. But there's other parables that I think would have us take this parable as though there's good growth and bad growth growing at the same time. Good and bad growth. Because you can guarantee wherever God is at work, like in Jesus' ministry, even Jesus' ministry, Satan's at work building his nest in that ministry as well. Right? Just like in Judaism with the false teachers. I mean, it's like they leavened the whole lump of Judaism. Same thing when Christianity started to grow. Christianity grew and it became big, and what happened? Eventually, we had a reformation because the birds had so infiltrated the tree that we had to completely restart. They'd overtaken the tree, so if this parable includes bad and good growth, bad growth, it's representative of Judaism and it's representative of Christendom. So there's a lot of debate over what to call this kingdom thing we're talking about here, right? It can't be just the spiritual kingdom. The spiritual kingdom. So you got like God's eternal universal kingdom, right? From all time, God rules over everything no matter what. Then you got the theocratic kingdom, which Adam lost, and it'll return at the millennial kingdom. Then you got the spiritual kingdom, which is like from Adam to today, anyone who is a child of God throughout all of time, they'd be a part of the spiritual kingdom. We all drink of the same spiritual drink, right? And then you got the mystery kingdom, which is going on here. And we don't really know what to do with this one because it's got good and bad growth in it. Okay, so we just call it the mystery kingdom, Judaism, Christendom. And you see the good and bad growth in the other parables. Here's a few parables. The parable of the wheat and tares, you remember that? Parable of the wheat and tares, Matthew 13. Jesus said, "The kingdom of God is like a man who sowed good seed in his field, but while his men were sleeping, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat." That always makes me think of rye. I never see it until it's like headed out, man. And then it starts to rise above the wheat, and then I spent too many hours fighting rye in the fields. But when the wheat sprouted and bore grain, then the tares became evident also. The weeds became evident. And the workers wondered if they should go gather the tares, right? Cut out these tares before the wheat harvest. And the master said, "Allow both to grow together until the harvest. And in the time of the harvest, I will say to the reapers, first gather up the tares and bind them in bundles and burn them up, but gather the wheat into my barn." Then Jesus explained this later. "The one who sows the good seed is the Son of Man, and the field is the world. And as for the good seed, these are the sons of the kingdom." So there's good seed, bad seed. "The good seed, these are the sons of the kingdom, and the tares are the sons of the evil one. And the enemy who sowed them is the devil, and the harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are angels." So just as the tares are gathered up and burned with fire, so it'll be at the end of the age. The Son of Man, Jesus Christ, will send forth his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all stumbling blocks, those who commit lawlessness, and will throw them into the furnace of fire. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine forth in the kingdom of their Father. Who are the righteous? Why are the righteous righteous, by the way? Is it because they're just really good people and they're better than everybody else and they try harder and they go to church and they tithe and they get baptized and they give to love offerings? Is that why they're righteous? Or is the righteousness by faith? See, the righteous are the ones who realize they are not righteous. The righteous are the ones who have believed in what Jesus Christ did on that cross. That they are not righteous, but he is. And he died for them. They're the ones who receive the righteousness of God. It's the ones who realize they're not righteous. So another parable that hints at the bad growth, that this might be bad growth, the birds and the bad growth, would be the parable of leaven. You remember that? The kingdom of heaven is like leaven, which a woman took and she hid in 3 pecks of flour until it was all leaven. Right, she hid some leaven, just a little bit of leaven, and it leavened the whole lump of dough. Well, nowhere else in the Bible, I think this is why it would be considered bad growth, is because nowhere else in the Bible is leaven a good thing. Leaven is symbolic of sin. It's symbolic of false teaching, and that's exactly what happened to Judaism, right? The whole thing got leavened, and Jesus wasn't going to have a part of it. And why Jesus said to them in Matthew 16, he said, "Watch out and beware the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees." They leaven the whole thing, and that's something we should expect in the church too, because apostasy is going to be intensifying the closer we get to the Lord's return. There's a leavening happening. 2 Timothy 3 says, "Difficult times are in store for the church." So don't be surprised. He's preparing the disciples. He's preparing us for ministry, for the church age through these parables. Another similar parable is the parable of the dragnet. The dragnet. The kingdom of heaven is like a dragnet cast into the sea, gathering fish of every kind. And when it's filled, they drew it up onto the beach, like 2 boats dragging a net. And then they dragged the beach up, or the net up onto the beach, and they sat down and they gathered the good fish into containers, but the bad they threw away. So it will be at the end of the age. The angels are going to come forth. They're going to take the wicked from among the righteous and throw them in the furnace of fire. In that place, there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. So good and evil are caught in the same net, and then they've got to be separated. So that's another clue. We've got good and bad growth here in this parable. Good and just like the good and the bad fish. And that's kind of a warning for us, right? That prepares us by way of warning. Watch out for the leaven. Watch out for the bad fish. Watch out for the birds. I think the main takeaway from this morning, though, is again, God doesn't measure success by numbers. You cannot get that from these parables at all. He measures success by faithfulness. Faithfulness. All he asks is that we shine the light if we got it, and we scatter the seed and let him take care of the rest while we rest, right? I want to share this story with you just from one of my devotionals I read a while back. It's from a pastor who had the privilege of watching a young man's journey to faith, and he said this: "I've watched a boy in Peninsula Bible Church growing up since grade school. I watched him come into adolescence and enter into a period of deep and bitter rebellion against God. I watched his parents hurt and crushed by attitudes, yet nevertheless praying for him, but above all holding him up in prayer. I watched the whole process as the seed that had been sown in his heart took root and began to grow. There were tiny observable signs of change occurring. Gradually, he came back to the Lord, and as an adult man, he asked me to fill out a reference for him to go to seminary. He says, that's the word growing secretly. The sower knows not how it happens, but can rest secure in this, just like that plant over there. That did not happen overnight, right? Growth is, it's gradual, and it's incomprehensible, and that means we've got to be patient with people and trust the Lord, right? Keep scattering the seed, Shadron Berean.